Have you ever heard of Joseph? Joseph is the great-grandson of Abraham. Y'all know who I'm talking about, right? Jacob is Joseph's father, and we're going to be looking at his life today, at least several years of his life and several things that Joseph has done and many circumstances that Joseph was put into. So if you will, let's go ahead and be reading about Joseph, opening in Genesis chapter 37. Let's read about his family dynamics, if you will. Beginning in verse 3, it said, Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he was a son of his old age. And he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their fathers loved him more than all of his other brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. So we understand that Joseph was the youngest of many brothers. I believe he actually had another younger brother. But Joseph was one of the youngest and was the most well-loved, if you will, by his father. As a matter of fact, his father went out of the way to make him a coat of many colors. You know, I'm not sure how expensive that would have been to make a coat that had many colors. I'm not sure their options were too great back then. But nonetheless, his father went out of the way to make him a coat of many colors and to adorn him with this coat to show him how much he loved him. And when his brothers saw the favoritism that his dad placed upon him, they became really mad and angry and hated him because of it. Have we ever heard this story before? Joseph in a coat of many colors. We teach it to our children, but we don't teach the fact that many of his brothers hated him because of it, and his father pretty much showed favoritism. You know, we don't think of that as a good family dynamics. That's what I would call a kind of a dysfunctional family, not counting all the stepmoms and all the women that were involved there. That sounded bad, but stepmoms and stuff like that makes it a dysfunctional family in the sense where everybody's fighting for first place. So let's keep reading. Look in verse 19. Then they said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams." You see, what happened was, Joseph was kind of like his dad. He was able to have these dreams and kind of, if you will, understand what they mean. He had the ability to kind of interpret these dreams, and so he went to his brother after having this dream of, he dreamed that one day they were out cutting wheat, if you will, and they were binding these wheats, and all his other brothers were symbolized through wheat, and they were bowing down to his wheat. And of course, the brothers even hated him even more because of that. And Joseph shared this dream with his brothers, and they just kind of despised even the fact that not only was he his father's favorite, but he also shared a dream with them that they were going to bow down and be his servants one day. So his brothers kind of got together and said, "Hey, you know, this brother of ours, we just need to get rid of him." So they kind of thought of the idea maybe just to kill him and get rid of him. But they took him, and they took his robe off of him, what symbolized his favoritism of his dad, and they put it in blood, and they ended up bringing it back to his father and pronouncing him dead, being killed by fierce animals. And Joseph was put into a pit. And we know that Joseph, one of his brothers actually had the idea not to kill him, but to maybe sell him off or you know, they don't want the blood of his brothers to be upon him. So they decided to actually sell Joseph. And we can find that in verse 26. Then Judah said to one of his brothers, What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. Let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our own flesh. And his brother listened to him. And some traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. They took Joseph to Egypt. So Joseph's brothers basically just sold him into slavery. And the Ishmaelites took Joseph and they took him into Egypt. And the brothers went back to Israel and said, "Hey, your son's gone. Your favorite son's gone." And it said that Israel tore his clothes and put ashes on his head and mourned his son's death. But that's not the end of Joseph. If you will, flip over to Genesis chapter 39. It says the story here, let's read here in verses 1 through 5. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had brought him from the Ishmaelites, and had brought him down from there. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of the Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hand. So Joseph found favor in the sight and attended him. And he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. And from that time, he was an overseer in the house of all that he had. He was an overseer in his house and over all that the Lord had blessed him, the Egyptian's house, for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had had in the house and field. Now, this is an important statement because his brothers saw him as pretty much useless. Joseph was not well liked by his families. He was sold into slavery, and he was bought by a high-ranking official of the Pharaoh. And his name was Potiphar. And Potiphar saw that the Lord had blessed him, and everything that he had done, God was his God, Joseph's God, was going to bless him. And so he put him in charge of everything that he had. Now, you guys know this story as Potiphar's wife. The very next verse says that Joseph was a good-looking man. He was well in stature, and he had probably a six-pack and muscular and had a pretty face. And anyway, Potiphar's wife, desired Joseph. As a matter of fact, she could not contain herself. She basically went up to Joseph and just said, "Joseph, let's get it on. Let's go have sex." And Joseph said, "No, I'm not going to do that." Yes, that's what I said. I'm getting some feedback here. Yes, that's exactly what happened. It's in the Bible. I'm going to say it. But the very next day, Joseph goes back to work, reports back to work, and here's Potiphar's wife. She still cannot contain herself. "Joseph, please lie with me." No, I'm not going to do it. And it says in the Bible, day after day, Potiphar's wife continues, and tried to get Joseph to have sex with her. And eventually, one day, Joseph's there at the house, and she cannot take it any longer. She goes up to Joseph and grabs him, and basically is going to have the idea of just rip his clothes off of him. And Joseph says, "I'm not having any part of this." He's not going to find her. He didn't want to touch her. So he just slips out of his garment, gets slipped out of his clothes, and I guess he just ran home without his shirt or something. And so she begins to scream bloody murder. And the attendants of the house come and run and see what's going on. And she basically said that Joseph was going to rape her. And so all the alarms start to go off. Potiphar comes home. And she tells him the same story. "This Hebrew who you brought into our house was basically trying to rape me. Look what you've done." Not only is she trying to cast the blame upon Joseph, she's saying it's her husband's fault. And so Joseph gets thrown into prison. In Acts chapter 40. Wait, let me read here. Acts chapter 39. Look in your Bibles here. Look in verse 20. "And Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, the place where the kingdom's prisoners were confined. And he was there in the prison, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him a steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made sure it succeeded." That's important. You see, Joseph was taken into prison, but he was put in charge in prison. Now, he was confined. I'm not sure exactly what this prison looked like, but if you keep reading, it says it was a pit. I'm not sure they had metal bars and nice structures and concrete, reinforced concrete where somebody couldn't get out. I would say the best way to confine a prisoner back in those days was dig a hole and put a roof over it and make sure no one was to get out unless they were to tunnel out. So there's Joseph is in the ground and in charge of all the other prisoners. As a matter of fact, the one who was not in trouble, the prison guard, if you will, made sure that Joseph was in charge of everything that would happen inside the pit, and he let Joseph run it. He let Joseph operate it because even the prison guard saw that everything that Joseph did was blessed by the Lord, and then it said that the Lord made sure it succeeded. Now that's important, because here's what happens. There Joseph is, he's in prison, and prisoners are coming in and out. And chapter 40 is a very, very important chapter, because two other officials who work for Pharaoh, one being a cupbearer and one being a baker, are also thrown into this prison. Now, cupbearer, if you kids don't know what a cupbearer is, Nehemiah also did that. It's someone who would taste the drink of the Pharaoh or the food, and they'll stand there a minute, make sure it wasn't poisoned, and they make sure they didn't die. And the Pharaoh saw that it wasn't poisoned, then he would eat it. So that was his job. I don't know if I would like that job. But nonetheless, the cupbearer is in prison, and so is this baker. Now, I'm not sure if I would want the brownies or the cake of this baker. He had done something wrong to get thrown into prison. And matter of fact, if you really think about it, maybe the baker and the cupbearer had a conspiracy or conspired to kill the Pharaoh. Who knows? But nonetheless, there they are in prison. And one day, and they wake up, and Joseph notices that the cupbearer and the baker are just kind of sad. Their faces are downcast, the Bible reads. And Joseph went up to the prison guard and says, "Hey, what's going on here?" And the prison guard begins to tell them that they are haunted by their dreams. They're having trouble with their dreams. And Joseph said, "Well, can I go help since I'm in charge? Let me see if I can help these guys." So he goes up to the cupbearer and says, "Hey, listen, I might have this ability to help you if you allow me to. Can you tell me your dream? Let me see if I can interpret it." And basically, the cupbearer says, "I dreamed there was these three vines. And from this vine, three branches came out, and grapes came forth. And I was able to take the grapes and squeeze the grapes and make wine into the Pharaoh's cup." And Joseph said, "Well, the three vines represent 3 days. And in 3 days, you will be restored by the Pharaoh's hand to be his cupbearer once again." And then Joseph says, "You know, I interpret this for you. I interpreted your dream. And if it's right, will you do me a favor?" And I guess the cupbearer said, "Sure, what do you need?" He says, "When you go back and work for the Pharaoh, will you please remember me? I'm a Hebrew. I'm not even of this country. I was kicked out of my family. I was sold into slavery. I was accused of raping this woman, or trying to, and I didn't do that. And here I am. Will you please speak to the Pharaoh on my behalf to see if he can get me out of here?" "Sure, I'll do that for you." So here the baker is, noticing that the cupbearer had a favorable interpretation. He begins to ask him, What is the meaning of my dream? I'm a baker, and I had three baskets on my head, and on the top basket was full of bread, and there was birds that were eating the bread out of the basket." And Joseph said to him, "Well, the three baskets represent 3 days. And in 3 days, the Pharaoh is going to have a birthday. And in 3 days, he's going to place you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh off your bones." Now, that's not a very good interpretation for the baker. But nonetheless, in 3 days, the Bible reads that the cupbearer was restored to his job as a cupbearer for the Pharaoh, and that the baker was placed on a tree, and he died where birds ate his flesh. But then it reads that the cupbearer forgot Joseph, and he didn't mention him to the Pharaoh. And if you look in the very first verse of chapter 41, it says, for two whole years, Joseph stayed in that pit, continuing to minister to those people there. And what happened there is the Pharaoh had a dream. And eventually, after 2 years, the cupbearer said, "Hey, you know what? I once had a dream." Oh, by the way, the Pharaoh could find nobody in the land to interpret his dream. And so the cupbearer tells the Pharaoh, "When I was in prison, when you threw me into the pit, there was a cupbearer who was able to interpret my dreams." And so the Pharaoh called Joseph forth. And Joseph was able to tell the Pharaoh that his dream represented a famine that was going to happen in 7 years. And 7 years are going to be plenty of harvest. After that 7 years, there are going to be 7 years of famine. And so the Pharaoh put Joseph in charge of basically the whole country to make sure that the country was saving enough grain that for the 7 years of famine, there would be enough to feed his people. And we keep going and we look at Joseph. We know that when that famine happened, that not only people in Egypt were starving, that people up in Canaan were starving. And that Israel sent his sons, the other 11 brothers, down. Actually, he sent 10. He sent them down to get some grain. And he notices, and when they go down there, they notice that Egypt has plenty of grain. And Joseph takes notice of his brothers. And y'all know this big story. Joseph puts them all in jail, and then he lets some of them go, and he keeps one. He says, "You go and bring back your little brother." And they go back home, and they stay a while. They end up coming back for more grain. They end up bringing their little brother Benjamin. And basically, Joseph reveals to himself. He reveals himself to his brothers. "I'm the one who you sold into slavery." And they couldn't believe it. They couldn't believe that this was their brother. As a matter of fact, before Joseph revealed himself, they were bowing down to him. Because they were showing respect because Joseph was testing them. Look in chapter 45. Chapter 45, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, 'Make everyone go out from here. So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and he wept aloud. So the Egyptians heard it, and all the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near, and he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you have sold me here. For God sent me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life." Now, that scripture there is going to be important for us in just a minute. So there Joseph is. There's a lot to go on. We got to move on with this sermon. But what I want to talk about tonight is something that I believe that every one of us at some point in our lives will face. And there is one giant question that I do at least want to tackle a part of it, and I do believe it does hold a bigger discussion than what we're willing to go to tonight. Well, the fact of the matter is, all of us have control issues. We have control issues. Let me start by recapping Joseph's life. First off, Joseph entered into his life into a dysfunctional family. He had brothers that despised him. He had a father that favored him, and he probably had moms and dads or other moms that despised him because their children weren't well liked. They didn't like him. He had no way to control the way his family viewed him. There was absolutely no way at all he could control their thoughts or the way they felt about him. Absolutely no way at all. You know, that might be some of us. We might have family members. We might have people that we have blood connection to that we cannot control the way they view us. We cannot absolutely at all change the way they view us. And then there's situations in life like where Joseph was placed into slavery. You know, sometimes we might feel like we're in a situation where it's out of our control. Maybe our job or something like that. But we keep going and we look at Potiphar's wife and what she did to him. You know, Joseph was accused for something that he did not do. Joseph was tempted. He had no control over the fact that someone else was tempting him. And every way, I'm sure that Potiphar's wife was tempting Joseph. And each time, he said no. He said, "I'm not going to be a part of it. I'm just not going to do it." Still, we read of Joseph being confined to a pit Joseph was placed in a pit. It was out of his control. The Potiphar put him in prison. He had no control over that. There was nothing that he could do. There was no way that he was going to get himself out of it. So we do have control issues. There are situations in life that we have absolutely no control over. Would you agree to that? Okay. A couple of you agree. However, there are certain people we cannot control. There are certain things that we cannot control. There are certain instances and circumstances that we are placed in our lives that are out of our control. And one of the questions that I hope to answer tonight is, why does bad things happen to good people? Why do bad things happen to godly people? But I want to maybe not answer that question, but rephrase that question. Because I think we're asking the wrong question when we ask, why does bad things happen to good people? Maybe the question needs to be is, how does godly people respond to bad things? How do godly people respond to circumstances that are out of their control? Isn't that important? Did God place an F5 tornado that went and wiped out Joplin? Does God place two tsunamis within 5 years that wipes out 500,000 people? Is that God's way of saying, hey, repent? You know, we hear all these reports of different evangelical preachers saying that's God's way of getting people to repent. No. God's way of getting people to repent is the love of God. His love makes people repent. His Son dying on the cross, suffering, makes people repent. Life happens. Certain things in life we cannot control. God does not send natural disasters to punish us anymore. Maybe He did in the flood, but that's not the God now. God doesn't do that now. Life happens. Two storm fronts hit each other and a tornado forms and it hits the ground. Life happens. Sometimes we are put in situations where it's out of our control. We cannot control that. But there is one thing that we can control, and that's what I want to talk about. We can control ourselves. We can control how we respond. We can control our actions and the way we respond to those circumstances. Okay. If you will, let's go like this. Joseph was able to forgive his brothers. Joseph saw that his family was not well. Joseph saw that his family didn't like him, or his brothers nonetheless. And it said, if you keep reading, I believe in chapter 42, it said Joseph forgave his brothers. He says he forgot about it. I can't say that necessarily that I would have that ability, but I would want that. I would want to be able to forgive my brothers if they did that to me. What made Joseph strong, what made Joseph have the ability to forgive his brothers for hating him was the fact that his brothers were and him hating Joseph. Let me start over. Joseph was not going to let his brothers' hatred control him. He said, you know what? My brothers may hate me, but that's not going to persuade me. I have my own reaction. I have a way to respond to that. I have control over that. I have control on the way that people treat me. You do. If somebody treats you poorly, and you say, oh, I got angry and I punched the wall, that was your choice. You have that control. You allowed yourself to punch a hole in the wall. We have control. We have control of whether or not someone else... I hope I'm not confusing you. People, the way they view us, okay, that does not control us. But we have the ability to control ourselves in response to them. That's what I'm trying to say. Okay? So Joseph was hated by his brothers. He was put in a dysfunctional family that was not healthy in any way. And he was able to forgive them. And we know that he was able to reunite with them and restore that relationship. Joseph was put into a position in a job where he was a slave, and he responded quite well. It says that he ran Potiphar's house really good, and that Potiphar put him in charge of everything that he had, and God blessed it, and Joseph did a good job. But nonetheless, Joseph was a slave. He was confined. Did Joseph want to be made a slave? Doubt it. Joseph probably wanted to be home and back in Canaan, messing with his father's sheep, being a shepherd. But there Joseph was, being a slave. He could control the situation, the circumstances that he was in. He was able to do good. He made great choices, and he was able to make good decisions on how to run Potiphar's house. But he was unable to control Potiphar's wife and her temptations. She tempted him, it says, day by day she tempted him. And Joseph was able to refrain from that because he was able to control his urges. I don't know if he did have urges, but he was able to control that. He was able to say no to those temptations. And so it wasn't an issue for him. So there Joseph is now placed in the prison. If I was placed in the prison on not my own will, I can say that I would not be very happy. I would probably sit in a corner and not talk to anybody for those years I would put there. But what is it? What does the Bible say there? Even though God blessed him, it was still his decision to do right. Joseph was put in prison, and he decided to be a servant to the people who were prisoners. He was put in charge of the prison. He was willing to serve them in prison, in a pit, with probably a roof with no ventilation and no plumbing, no showers. There he was. He made the decision. He gave himself some control. He had no control of getting out, absolutely zero control of getting out. But he had control on his actions, on how he was going to respond to being put in that situation. I said God blessed him because he was willing to do right, to serve. No matter what Joseph's circumstances was, he was a servant of God, and he followed God. And Joseph was able to eventually get out of prison by interpreting the Pharaoh's dream. When people make promises to Joseph, I'm sure he was hurt. But nonetheless, the Bible doesn't say he quit serving in prison because someone forgot him, because the cupbearer forgot his promise that he made to Joseph. It wasn't until later, until the cupbearer finally remembered Joseph and spoke on his behalf to the Pharaoh. Can circumstances change who we are in Christ? Is it possible that if something was to happen in our lives, would we be different in Christ? Yes. You can change absolutely 100% in two different directions. You have the ability, if something was to happen in your life where, let's say a death in the family, death of a loved one, you have two ways you can respond. You have absolutely no control over the fact that person lived or died. That's out of your hands. That's life. But you have control on how you are going to respond. And those circumstances can hinder our relationship with Christ. We can blame God. We can blame God for putting us in this situation, saying, why did God do this to me? Or saying, God, here I am now. What now? What do I do? How can I be your servant? How can I be a better Christian? What can I do? That's taking control. That's taking responsibility for yourself. You say, God, why'd you do this? You're saying, I don't want control. Or if I have it, I don't want it. Control is a major issue for us. Do you ever feel like you suffer? Do you ever feel like you're in prison? How many of you feel like your careers or your jobs are a prison? You're so far into it, you can't get out because you would lose your retirement. And you're despised it, and you wish that you could get on your motorcycle and just cruise around, Western Kentucky all day. I'm sure it fits most of us. But you have control over that. You have control. You make a decision of whether or not you're going to do good serving God with your job. You may feel like you're in prison, but you have control. Maybe some of us, our health is failing. We get older. Our joints do ache. We do forget things. Our teeth do fall out. Maybe we bend over a little bit more than we used to. Maybe our back does hurt a little bit more. But that's life. We do have control on how we're going to respond to that. We do have things that we can make of whether or not we're going to be able to bench 300 pounds at the age of 80. But we do have control of our attitudes. You know, I'm a dad, and I hope I don't get myself in trouble for this. You moms out there, if you've ever been pregnant, I don't know what it's like, and I don't know that I should speak on your behalf, but Jennifer gave me the green light at least. When you're pregnant, you have a lack of control of your body. Maybe you had an idea when you wanted to get pregnant, but from there, you have no control. You have no control of what you're going to feel like in the morning. You have no control of, you know, when you forget things or when the baby's going to come. And you feel like maybe an alien is taking over your body. You have no control over the physical symptoms, but you have control over your attitudes on how you're going to respond to that. And here's one that I really want to talk about. Do you ever feel like you are holding yourself maybe too accountable up here between your two ears? You ever tell yourself things you probably shouldn't tell yourselves? How would people view you? How would people view the conversation if someone was to hear the conversation that you had with yourself, the things that you tell yourself? You beat yourself up? You tell yourself you're not good enough or you got to have this? So, and the fact that we can tell ourselves that we're good people, we are worthy. We are created in God's image. And if we defile ourselves and say that we're no good and we run ourselves down, we're basically saying that God didn't create a good enough person. It can't help how tall we are, our color eyes. God made us that way. We can be happy the way we tell ourselves and act. That's important. But if we're in relationships, we have control over that. The devil didn't make you do it. Peer ability to get out of that relationship if you have peer pressure. If there's a relationship that tempts you on and on and on, you do have control over that. Potiphar's wife kept tempting Joseph day in, day out. Even though he was able to say no, it eventually bit him, and he was thrown into prison, even though he said no. If you will, flip over to first time. First Peter chapter 2, verse 19, it says, "For this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrow while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin, you are beaten for it and you endure? But if when you do good, you suffer for it and you endure, that is a gracious thing in the sight of God." Basically, with that saying here, you know what? If you go out and you do something very wrong and you get punished for it, that's no credit to you. You deserve what you get. You go out and murder someone, you deserve to be punished. You deserve to either be put in jail or if you believe, that's no credit to you. You get what you get. But if you're suffering for doing good, like Joseph did, Joseph always followed God no matter what the circumstances were. No matter where Joseph found himself or how he got in those circumstances, it did not change his relationship with the Holy God. The Bible says there in Peter, if you suffer for doing good, it is a gracious thing. It is a righteous thing in the sight of God. I mean, God is going to bless you. God sees you as being his servant, as his follower. And he's going to bless you for it. blessings all follow suffering. After the storm comes the sun and the good days. If we are diligent, if we love God and we follow Him, we always try to do right, to do righteous, then God will give us credit. He will bless us. Keep reading. Verse 21. For to this you all, because Christ Jesus also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in His steps. He committed no sin, neither was a deceit found in His mouth. But when He was reviled, He did not revile in return. And when He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds we have been healed, for you were straying sheep, but now we have returned to our shepherd and overseers of our soul. We sing a song this morning that Jesus could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set Him free. I believe that. Jesus did not have control over God's will. Jesus entered into this relationship, or into this world, in a relationship as being the suffering servant. He understood that. And He understood that certain things were going to happen to Him. Maybe He could have called 10,000 angels, but He was willing, as an example, to be a person who goes through suffering to show us that in the end, if we are diligent and we follow God, and no matter what circumstances we put ourselves in, God will bless us for it. God has promises, and God intends to keep those promises for those who follow Him. Christ Jesus came to this world, and no matter what circumstances Christ Jesus was put in this world while He lived, are we getting it? He didn't waver. He was willing to suffer. He was willing to give us an example. And it's important that we follow Jesus. You know, Jesus was God, but He didn't have it easy. You know, He didn't have an easy button, or maybe a pause button where He could not feel the pain, not feel the emotions that we go through. He felt every one of those. Absolutely. He had no control in the way that Pilate was going to treat Him. He had no control over the way the Pharisees and the Sadducees were going to treat Him. It was God's will. He had no control over that. But He did have control in the way. And when He was hit, He didn't threaten back. We know that Jesus did that. He was quiet. He suffered so that we can have an example. And that's important. Last verse, if you will, flip over to Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28 reads, "For we know that those who love God, all things work together for good." And that's important. If we love God, God doesn't guarantee us a life that when we become a Christian, it's going to be roses and sweet apple pie every day. We don't know what's going to happen to us. We don't know the circumstances of the situations that we're going to be put in. But we do in. If we remain faithful to God and we do righteousness, things are going to follow because God bless us. Placed in one of the most powerful positions in the world. He was able to his family, and everything that he saw in his dream came true. And it took many years of suffering to get Joseph there. And all the while, Joseph had control over how he was going to respond to those circumstances. Tonight, if any of us are burdened with circumstances and maybe we're not sure how to respond, or we need help, we need prayers, I want to encourage you to come forward tonight. And if you're not a Christian, let me tell you, Jesus Christ is God's Son. He loved you. He had you in mind when He entered this world. And when He left this world, He said, "I love you." And it was written in His blood that flew from His head and His hands and His feet. He died on the cross for your sins so that you may partake of that promise of God of having an eternal home one day. I want to invite you to. So if anyone has a need, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.